Whenever I was in the youth group, we would have lock-ins. If you've ever been to one of our lock-ins, raise your hand. Ever been to one of our lock-ins? So, yeah, several people outside of our youth group have been, have been to our lock-ins. Well, one of the things that the youth love the most at every single lock-in that we do is hide and seek in the dark. They love it to death. Hide and seek in the dark, which both being the most loved thing, but also one of the most dangerous things that we've done. The only game in which we've ever had to take somebody to the hospital before because of this game. Yeah, people running around in the dark, bumping into things. Yeah, stitches have been given out. So, but that's a different aspect of the game. The aspect of the game that I want to talk about right now is that some people hide so well during hide and seek in the dark that the game has had to be called off completely before finding them. Many people have had that. I know Japheth has. I think Christopher has too. Zach, yeah, definitely. Hide so well, and I don't want to just tell everyone where the hiding spots are, but they're almost always behind me. Almost always behind me is where they hide so well that they can't be found, right? Many people have been hiding from God. Many people do hide from God in such a way that they think that they can hide their sin. They think that they can hide, you know, their destination sometimes from God. But the thing is that God never stops seeking. And we have to call off hide and seek because there's only so much time during a lock-in. We're not going to find everyone. But God makes the rules. God can do whatever he wants. God sees us in our lostness, sees us hiding from him. And God never stops seeking. This morning, we're going to be reading, like Abby said, nine parables that Jesus taught. If you want to look up the scriptures, that's fine, but I'll have most of them on the screen, all but the first one will be on the screen. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. We'll be the only ones that aren't on the screen. But we're going to be reading nine parables that Jesus taught, and they all have one point. And the point is this, that God relentlessly seeks the lost until they are found. We're going to start by reading two parables, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 3. It says this, "So he told them this parable, 'What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the God who seeks. Thank you for seeing us in our lostness, seeing us in our sin, seeing us even when we think that we're hiding from you, from hiding our sin from others, even sometimes hiding from ourselves, thinking that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're righteous, that we're the righteous one. God, I pray that as we do these things, that we would remember, maybe even for the first time today, that you are the God who seeks. You see us. You're not content with us being lost. So you sent Jesus to die for us, that we might be found. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I picked this passage of scripture today because we're kind of in between. So last week we finished talking about the book of Jude. And next week, as I've been saying, I'm going to be preaching on John 3:16. I encourage you to invite lost people that you know. I encourage you to invite anybody that hasn't been in church for a long time. Being that this is the 30th anniversary this year of Grace Baptist Church, I encourage you to invite people who used to go to our church and say, hey, we have a great gospel-centered message next Sunday morning on John 3:16. It'd be a great time for you to jump back in, join our church again, join even if it's just a one-time thing if they go somewhere else normally but haven't been going to their church for a while. Say, hey, I know you haven't been going to your church for a while. Maybe this is a reminder to be in church and say, come back to our church as a 30th anniversary and then go back to your church where you found your home for a while but haven't been in a while. Regardless, I just want you to use this opportunity as we preach John 3:16 on March 16th, which is 3:16, to tell your lost friends to come to church and to be found in Jesus. So anyway, this week was kind of the in-between between those two. I was thinking, what do I preach? What do I preach in between the two? So I was praying about it, and I thought it would be good as we think about inviting our lost friends to be convinced that God wants them to be saved. God wants your lost friends to be saved. Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes we're so focused on our own state, our own salvation, our own problems, or whatever it is, that we forget God wants our friends, our family, to be saved. And in fact, I would say it like this. God loves your friends and family more than you love your friends and family. Be convinced of that. Know it for certain. It's true. If you think you can love your spouse, if you think you can love your friend, your family member more than God loves them, you have a very inflated view of your own love and a very deflated view of God's love. God loves them more than you do. So in these first two parables, we find that God actively seeks the lost whom he loves. By nature, we are all lost because of our sin, right? So the verse that we oftentimes point to is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's absolutely true. We've all sinned and we fall far short of the glory of God, which means, of course, that we could never enter into God's heaven because of our sin. Unless something happens that takes away our sin, which it did. That's Jesus. By our nature, we would never be able to go into heaven. So this makes it so important that we read these kinds of parables, be reminded that God is the one who seeks us in our lostness. In the parable of the lost sheep, we see that God leaves the 99 to find the one who is lost. In the parable of the lost coin, we see that God searches with determination until he finds what is lost. You know, people have spent millions of dollars searching for shipwrecks and hidden treasures. People have spent millions of dollars just on the whim that something might be down there. They don't even know for certain. They heard that there might be, rare valuables or antiques oftentimes that they can find in these places, but oftentimes they spend millions of dollars to go on that and they find nothing. They find nothing. They don't find what they were looking for. But each human soul is worth far more to God. And he seeks the one who's lost. I hid something in this room. Abby alluded to it earlier. An earthly treasure. So parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings oftentimes is how we say them. So I hid an earthly treasure in this room. So whoever finds it can keep it. Go. It's an earthly treasure. It's made of wood. Nope. It's made of wood. It's hidden at about the height of Noah. So it's about his height is where it's hidden. I'll give you a hot and cold according to Noah's position. Noah's getting warmer. Noah's getting warmer. He's slightly cooler now, but now he's really getting cooler. Not in there. Nope. It's not in there. Nope. No, he's getting colder again. He's cold. Noah's cold. No, not the plunger. Nope. I'd say Rhonda's the warmest out of everyone right now. Rhonda's the warmest. It's about. Oh, Sarah's got it. So. It's one of those old coins that the Dairy Queen used to give out. So you can get a free ice cream. Yeah, free ice cream. Or a dilly bar or an ice cream sandwich if they still have those things. So we illustrated the parable of the 10 coins just now. There's only one coin that was missing. But we found it, and we searched diligently until it was found. Now, in that parable, that coin was probably worth a lot more to her than just an ice cream cone. Most likely, it was probably a coin that she was using as a part of her dowry or connected to wedding garments or things like this. So it was very valuable to her to find this coin. Now, we could illustrate the lost sheep, but I didn't bring a sheep this morning. So, I think we'd hear the bleating of the sheep, too. We'd be able to find it pretty quick in a room of this size. But for the sheep, once again, very valuable to the shepherd. That was his livelihood. He wasn't just doing this for fun. That was his job. And he was watching over usually somebody else's sheep. Sometimes it was the communal sheep of the whole town. And so when he brought it back, he said, "Rejoice with me, for I found this sheep that was lost." Everyone would rejoice because he was watching over the sheep. He was the shepherd for the town. See, here's the thing. God is not passive in seeking out the lost. He is actively searching for those who are far from him, risking his life, just as a shepherd would risk his own life to shepherd the sheep from dangerous animals, wild animals who might hurt the sheep. He would fight them off, and searching diligently, like the woman in the parable, searching for the coin with eagerness. God is actively searching for those who are far from him. Continuing in Luke chapter 15, we see a third parable. We say that in seeking the lost, it's because God loves us and desires that we have a relationship with him. Look, starting in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 24. It goes further than that, but that's where we're going to stop for this morning. It says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Then he came to his senses and said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So in this parable of the prodigal son, the father runs out to meet the lost son and rejoices at his return. In other words, God eagerly welcomes those who repent and turn to him. And he sees them from afar. God is the one who seeks. God is the one who sees us. Matthew 21 says it like this. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "My son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to," but later changed his mind and went. The man went to the other and said the same thing. "Well, I will, sir," he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him." Here's the thing. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in your past. That was the fourth parable, by the way. We're going to be speeding through these. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done in the past. God welcomes you. God loves you. And think about that in terms of your friends, too. God loves them. God welcomes them. Sometimes we dismiss people and we say, they're not going to be interested in religion. I've talked to them so many times, but God is still seeking them. God still loves them. You see, no matter how far someone has strayed from him, God is waiting with open arms. For those of you who have children, I'm sure that even if they left and cursed you and left everything that you consider important, you would still pray for them and you would welcome them back because you still love them. See, God loves your kids and God loves each and every person far more than we do. God relentlessly seeks the lost until they're found. And the awesome truth is that God invites everyone. God invites everyone. Fifth parable, Luke chapter 14 says, "Then he told him, a man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the servant came back and reported those things to the master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, 'Go out and quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame.' 'Master,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.' The master told the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those people who were invited — believe this, they were invited — not one of those people who were invited will enjoy my banquet." It's interesting that sometimes we read these kinds of parables and say, well, the ones who were left out of the banquet are left out forever. But the thing is, God did invite them. God did invite them. God still loved them. And it's a parable. Of course, that there's other things going on there too, but let's not read parables further than what the parable actually says. In the parable of this great banquet, God compelled those who were overlooked and outcast. How many people that you know are being overlooked and maybe don't have anyone that might invite them to come to church? Maybe we drive by them on our way to church. Maybe we see them on Facebook and we don't talk to them. It's been a long time, but God compelled those who were overlooked and outcast to come to the great banquet. Interestingly, even when people RSVP to an event, there's always some who don't show up. They did studies about this. If you invite people, this is just the no-show rates for RSVP events in general, okay? There's always at least 10% that just don't show up. 20% typically, that's on the low end of things. 20% usually is the average that just don't show up. But sometimes, some events, as much as 60% of people who did RSVP don't come. 60%! Some high-end events, some weddings, some, like, I've had youth events before where I get everyone to tell me if they're coming or not, and then the night comes and, like, very few of them actually come. It's like, I got you said you were coming, and you didn't come. The hard truth about this parable is that those who reject the invitation will face a judgment. See, when you don't show up to the party, you miss the benefits of the celebration. It's not that you weren't invited, it's that you excluded yourself from the party. In the parable of the workers of the vineyard, the next one we're going to look at, we read that God continues calling to him at every stage of life, even if they've previously rejected him. Matthew chapter 20. 1-7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early into the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on 1 denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right.' So they went. So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go into my vineyard,' he told them." And of course, the parable goes on from there. But the point is, no matter, even if you heard the invitation early in your life and disregarded it, God continues to invite. And the reward is the same. If you continue reading that parable, he gives everyone the same reward, a denarius. And he invites all people, everyone. You see, God's invitation to know him is open to all people, and he never stops calling. It's because God relentlessly seeks the lost until they are found. So in the next parable, I'm speeding through these, we see what Jesus did to save the lost. This is only one small part of the larger parable, but Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus gave his life. That's what Jesus did to save the lost. Jesus gave his life. You know, we've all heard of examples of rescue workers who put their lives on the line to save people who are in danger. We could talk about Hurricane Katrina, the Coast Guard who risked their lives to save people from various buildings. We could talk about 9/11, the police and firefighters of New York City who risked their lives to save people both before and after the collapse of the buildings. We can talk about just day-to-day fire workers and rescue workers to save people from various situations. And many people have lost their lives in doing this work. And we honor their bravery. We thank them for that. But almost always, as they do these things, they don't know that they're going to die. They're willing to pay the price. It's a risk that they're willing to take. But Jesus came to earth knowing that he would die for us. Jesus not only risked his life, but gave us his life. He gave us his life. The Son of God, God in the flesh, his life being worth immensely more than all the lives put together of anyone else, because he is God, gave us his life. That's what Jesus did to save us. That's what Jesus did to save the lost. And God continues to call out the lost. Even going to the furthest lengths to gather them into his kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every fish. It collects us all. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down and gathered the fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones." That's interesting. "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Where do you find yourself in that parable? It's interesting, and I've said this before, that when we read such parables, we immediately think we're the righteous ones. That's what we do. We always like to think that we're the righteous ones and everyone else, those sinners out there, they're the unrighteous ones. But the Bible is clear, as we've said from the very beginning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Jesus said also in another place, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." All of us. So we saw in that parable that God does gather all people, separating the righteous from the wicked. And the only distinction is not anything that we've done, but only what Jesus has done for us as we accept him, as we receive Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. And this is the judgment. John 3, verse 19 says, "This is the judgment, the light," that's Jesus himself, "the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." John 1, 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Verse 5 says, "That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." You see, the judgment, yes, there is a judgment in the future. There is a judgment. There is a separation of righteous and unrighteous. But Jesus talks about the judgment in a different way. He says, "Me coming to the earth is the judgment. Me, the light of the world, coming into the earth is the judgment. And because the light has come into a dark place, darkness cannot be overcome by light." Jesus shines his light in the world, and yet so many people still try to hide in the darkness. Jesus says, "No, the light cannot be overcome by darkness." See, we can trust Jesus to bring the lost into his kingdom because God is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. God relentlessly seeks the lost until they are found. But it's not automatic. It's not because Jesus died, everyone just automatically goes to heaven. We must humble ourselves and repent of our sin, trusting in Jesus. Last parable. Luke 18, 10 through 14 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a couple things. There's more than a couple things, but there's a lot in that parable. I want to focus on one thing that we oftentimes don't focus on in that parable. I mean, the humility, that's important. We certainly need to be humble before God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. But did you notice he said, not like that tax collector? I've heard so many Christians rejoice in their salvation, know that God is going to save them by grace, and yet look at people who have not yet accepted grace and said, they're going to burn. I'm not like them because I made a decision. And I'm not, the decision's important. Of course, trusting in Jesus as your Savior is absolutely, God saves those who humbly recognize their need for Him. Absolutely. But we don't have to condemn other people in the process. God loves all people. We don't have to be perfect to come to God, but we do need to trust in Him who makes us perfect. So, trust God for your own salvation. Know that if you feel lost, God is seeking you. And He'll never stop seeking you. Psalm 139 says, I can't run anywhere away from you, God. Even if I make my bed in hell, or the original word is Sheol, the grave, the realm of the dead. Even if I go there, you're going to find me, God. Even if I go to hell. Trust God. Trust God that He will never stop seeking you. But also trust God that He will never stop seeking your friends and family. Trust God for your own salvation. Trust God for the salvation of your friends and family. It's important. It's so important that we invite people to church, share the gospel, and pray. But ultimately, know that God is the one who seeks and saves. Because that's exactly what Jesus came to do. It's not a parable, but Jesus just said outright, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. The point this morning is simply that God relentlessly seeks the lost until they're found. Because that's what Jesus came to do. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you this morning, place your faith in Him. He loves you. He loves you. He longs for you to know Him, to rest in Him, to find your purpose in life, to glorify Him for saving you, rejoice in Him, to have joy, peace, hope. That's what Jesus gives you.